Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
Welcome, everybody. It's great to be here together. Buenos días a mis hermanos y hermanas de habla hispana. It's good to be here this morning. You know, we were talking about our summer camp this morning, and one of my absolute favorite things that I get to do every year at that camp is I get to run apologetics discussion groups for our high schoolers. And the idea with those groups, and we've done them every year for the last 13 years, is they have a space carved out every day, 2 hours, where they get to ask any question that they want. And my philosophy is no questions off the table, because I would rather you get your heresy out here than to take it out in the world. And every single time when we start that, we just have a flood of great questions, and they expect it to be a Q&A where I'm just going to spoon feed them the answer. And I have to tell them every time, no, guys, if I just give you the answer, that doesn't help you when you go off to college or you go off to work and you face a question that I haven't particularly answered for you. I want to give you the tools to be able to help understand these things for yourself, to be able to answer these things for yourself. And so we had some really rich discussions this year, and one of them centered on a topic that some of you will have wondered for yourself or might struggle to answer if somebody asked you. And it was the question of, why do I need church to be a Christian? Why do I need to be part of a church to be a Christian? And I don't know how you would respond if somebody asked you that. My suspicion is that many of us would say, well, the Bible commands it. Don't neglect the gathering of the saints. That's true. But for the last few decades, we've seen the rise of the groups that we call the nuns and the duns. Those who say, I'm done with church. I'm not done with Jesus, but I'm done with the church. Others who say, I don't relate to any religious group, but I'm spiritual. And so I don't have a problem with God or with Jesus, but I just have an issue with organized church. Or maybe if it's not an issue, they have this lingering question of, I don't see the point of it. And it makes you wonder, okay, how do you answer that question? We had a really good discussion about it. And so sometimes when you have no good answer to a question, it's a clue that you're actually asking a bad question. You're actually asking a question that is faulty to begin with. And so here's the discussion that we had. I said, well, okay, let's take that question and go to the Bible and try and find some source material of how do we answer this, okay? So how does the Bible talk about church? What are some of the metaphors that the Bible talks about church? You can shout it out. What are some of the ways the Bible talks about church? Metaphors that it uses. The body. The temple. Yeah. Called out ones. Okay, good. Yeah, so it talks about as a people, as a living temple made of living stones. It talks about it as a body. It talks about it as the bride of Christ. And actually, the dominant metaphor that's used over and over again, that's actually kind of assumed all the way through, is the church is a family, the household of God. And that's why it always talks in terms of brothers and sisters. Yeah? And so now, let's take the question, why do I need to be, or why do I need to go to church to be a Christian? And let's apply that back to that language that the Bible itself uses. Okay? And very quickly, you see how ridiculous a question it actually is. Okay? So let's start with the image of a body. Why does my body need to be together? to be alive. Let's start with a marriage, because that's another image that it uses. Why do I need to be with my wife to be married? Let's talk about a family,
right?
Why do I need to see my family in order to be part of a family? And I gave the example of, you know, you can watch Thanksgiving dinner on a live stream, but it's not the same as sitting around the table together, is it? You see, when you use the images and the metaphors that Scripture actually uses about the church, you begin to see that the Bible has absolutely no concept of church as an individualistic endeavor. It has no concept of a Christian existing outside of a community of believers. It's just as ridiculous as thinking about an eye apart from the body, or calling yourself married and not having a spouse. And so when you begin to think about it, you think, well, at what point did church become something you go to? At what point did we begin thinking of the church as something that you attend? Because the Bible talks about it as, no, you are the church. You are part of the church by virtue of being in Christ. You can't have one without the other. And so, this morning, we're starting this series that we call not a sermon series, but a practice series. And for 2 months, we've done this for the last couple of years, for 2 months as a whole church, we are focusing in on what are the habits and practices that we see in the life of Jesus that shaped him and formed him into the kind of person that he was. Because Jesus, when he invites us, he says, come follow me. Come be my students. Be with me. Learn from me so that you can be like me. And we don't do it out of our own strength. We don't do it to impress God. It's simply when we come to him, this is how we apprentice ourselves to him. And bit by bit, it says in Romans 8:29 that every person in Christ is destined, it's predestined to be shaped into the image of Jesus, to be shaped into the kind of person that actually looks, talks, thinks, speaks, acts like him. That's your destiny as a child of God. But what you find out in the Christian life is it doesn't just happen to you. We get to participate in this journey, walking with the Holy Spirit. And certain things are helpful for you to grow in your maturity, and certain things are not so helpful. And so our first practice that we observe in the life of Jesus and that we're going to be studying over these next 4 weeks is the practice of community. The practice of community. And there's a rhythm to each of these weeks as we go through this topic. It's a rhythm of gathering in small groups, learning together, practicing throughout the week, and then coming back together and reflecting. And so this is our rhythm. And I really believe John Mark Comer said in a podcast years ago that this stuck with me so deeply, that in the radical individualist culture that we live in, one of the most radical things we can do as a church, the most transformative things that we can do as a church, is learn once again how to live in community and to practice the habits that we see in Jesus's life. And so that's what we're about over these next couple of months. And my contention this morning, as we begin this series with a message today that's called From Temple to Table, is this: to look like Jesus, your faith must go from temple to table. From temple to table. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts 2:42. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow it on the screen behind me. We're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And just recently, we actually looked at the start of this chapter, which is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born and miracles and wonders were happening. And it says 3,000 people came to faith on that day. And immediately following that, this is what it tells us about those several thousand believers. And they devoted themselves. I just want you to notice, there was content to the commitment. They devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And before we move on, I want you to notice all four of those things are communal acts. All of them involve community. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, temple to table, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to notice these communal rhythms that the early church at its inception devoted themselves to. This was not 3,000 people said, yep, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Now I go home and I have my morning devotions every morning and I see everybody on a Sunday morning. They are in each other's homes. They're in each other's lives to the extent that no one was in need. You have to have enough time with people, enough contact with people to know each other's needs to be able to even meet them. And so this is really, if you've read this passage before, if you're part of, you've been part of the church for any number of years, this is kind of like our fantasy. This is our ideal. You know, you read that and you think, man, I want to be a part of a church like that. Don't you? Signs and wonders and people are devoted and there's no one's in need and they're growing. And I mean, how exciting, right? I also love this because it's kind of like equally ideal across the political spectrum. So if you're kind of a lefty and you think, man, this is wealth redistribution. Nobody's in need, right? No rich and poor, everyone's... If you're more of a righty, you're thinking, yeah, and the government doesn't have to do any of it. Right? And so I just love that right from the beginning of the church, what you see is the ideal is not 3,000 strong, do-it-yourself individuals who are going out and forging their own path. No, the ideal is a community that's tight-knit, that looks after one another, that is following God and is devoted to specific practices, specific rhythms. And you see large group rhythms and you see small group rhythms. Week by week, from temple to table, both are here. And so I think the very first thing, as we begin to talk about community, the very first thing that we need to see is that community is the ideal that we see in Scripture. And it's not only a kind of an unattainable ideal. Community is actually necessary for us to grow in the way that God intends us to grow. Why would I say that? Because from the very first page of Scripture, God is revealed as relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says, let us make this creation. And it says on that first page, he made us in his image. And so we as human beings, Andy Stanley, I like the way he puts it, we are heart, soul, mind, strength complexes designed for love. That's a reflection of us being made in the image of God. If you are designed for love, that is the kind of thing that can only happen in relationship with other people. And so community is not only just like a nice thing that you should do when you get round to it because Pastor Ian says it's good for you. It's actually essential to what God intends for you. The kind of life that you are looking for is in community. Now, The way you can summarize that is that Christian community makes the good news livable. It's actually unlivable without someone next to you to demonstrate and grow in love. It's really hard to be long-suffering and have that fruit of the Spirit when there's no one that's causing you a little bit of annoyance. Right? It's really hard. Actually, look at the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. How many of them can you practice alone? Go study that. But here's the thing. We live in... We did a whole series at the beginning of the year trying to combat the roots of loneliness in our community. And it's not just us. We actually live in a cultural moment that many describe as an epidemic of loneliness. Over 50% of Americans say they have no one that they would call an intimate friend, a close friend. Most people experience loneliness at some point during the week. And I think it's a reflection of just how radically individual our culture has become. That's how we're set up. So the way we live, our lifestyles, our work, our neighborhoods, our methods of travel, everything militates against deep community bonds. And we don't know how to adapt to this. And so the result is a feeling of loneliness and a lack of being known and knowing others. And so Christian community is what makes the good news actually livable. And not only that, Christian community makes the good news credible. Because if it's true, there's a world out here and around us and that we live and move and swim in every day that says, I need to see that what you preach actually changes the quality of the relationships that you have in your life. I need to see that what you preach as good news of this God of love actually results in a different kind of community. And when people see that, Jesus said they'll know us not for our nice persuasive sermons. They'll know us not for the quality of our music. They'll know us not because of our smiley greeters with red shirts. Although, obviously, I believe in all those things, and you wear it very well, by the way. He said they'll know us by our love for one another. And so, without that Christian community that has forgiveness, that has grace, that has love and witness and sacrificial living and faith, the good news is simply not believable to most people. So we need community. Now, let's drill down into a little bit of what we mean by community. Community has four levels. You can think of this kind of as concentric circles. I didn't put an image in here, but think of circles within circles. There's four circles of community. The first circle, the smallest one, is what you can call your intimates. This is a group of 1 to 5 people. These are the people that know you as you really are. And hopefully also love you for who you really are. But these are the people that you really deeply know and are known by. And that, no matter how social you are, this is never more than 4 or 5 people. For most people, it's 1 or 2, really. Okay? So those are your intimates. Your next group is probably 15, but anywhere from 15 to 50 people. This is what you could call your kin group. Kin meaning not just family, but your family, your friends, your circle of, this is actually really what you would call your community proper. These are the people that you, I hate this phrase, but I'm going to use it, that you do life with. You do life with them, which is like, you know, one of the phrases that we use in the 21st century to describe the things that human beings have done since the dawn of time, and we think that we kind of like invented it. These are the people that you live your life with. 15 to 50 people. So really, when we talk about this, this is the kind of group most of the time that could sit around a large table. Beyond that is what you call your village. The old African proverb is that it takes a village to raise a child. Well, we need a village as believers and as adults too. This is what you call your network, really. And there's a Oxford researcher named Dunbar who put this number of 150 that as a result of his study said 150 people is really the maximum amount of people that you can have relationship with. So not just a face that you recognize, but someone that you know the details of their life, you have a relationship with. Again, doesn't matter how social you are, 150 is about the max for a human being. So that group is really important because, say, you lose your job or you have a need in your life. That network, there's enough people in 150 that you probably have a connection that might actually help you in that type of situation. Now, beyond that, anything bigger than 150 is what you can call your tribe. So for some people, this is literally their tribe. For others, that could be your church. We have more than 150 here this morning. But this is your larger group that is also important because it's from that larger tribe size group that you derive a sense of meaning and purpose and being part of something bigger than yourself. And so all of these levels of community play a different role and they're really important in our lives. If any one of them is missing, there's going to be part of your life that is not fully flourishing. We need all of these circles, but here's the thing that all the research says, and I think your experience will bear this out too, that transformation really happens at the smaller levels of these circles. And really, transformation takes place in the kin circle, the intimate circle. Peter Block, one of my favorite authors, says that the small group is the unit of transformation. And that's why you can attend a large group gathering as part of a tribe of a church for decades and find that you're not really growing much beyond your early days as a Christian, because it actually takes a smaller group of people who know you, who are involved in your life, for that iron to meet iron and for the love that you're intended to grow in to actually have a place to be expressed. There's not enough friction on a Sunday morning in order to be sharpened. You need a little more friction. So even if you think of the life of Jesus, Jesus had each of these circles of community. Jesus was part of a literal tribe of Judah, but he was part of the people of Israel. Not only that, but he had a village that he grew up in, literally. Beyond that, you see that he had a group of 72 disciples that he commissioned and sent out. That's kind of the village number. There were 120 gathered on Pentecost. But zoom in more and you see, who did Jesus spend the night before he knew he was going to die with? His kin. A group that could fit around a table. His 12 close friends. That's 13 people at a table, right? But even then, you see that he had his intimates too. He had James, John, and Peter, that were his group that went to the Mount of Transfiguration with him. So you see each of these levels in the life of Jesus. Now, wow, I'm really running out of time. Goodness gracious, I'm going to have to speed up. Okay. Well, the table, we're going to focus in on that kin size group, because that's what we're talking about really when we talk about community. And so we're talking about temple to table. The table, when you look at scripture, the table is really the biblical venue of choice for community. More than any other setting for that kinship group, it's the table all the way through scripture. I watched a movie on the plane. It was this incredible juxtaposition. I watched Dog Man with my kids. And then when they fell asleep, I watched an old Swedish art house film called Babette's Feast. Anyone ever seen Babette's Feast? Two people. I love you. It's an excellent film. Three people. If you can find it, watch it. You probably have to subscribe to the Criterion Channel or something. But Babbitt's Feast is, I'd always heard about it. It's a story of this isolated and very frugal religious community in the fjords of Sweden. And they're very small. They're very insular. There's never a smile on any of their faces. And they get together for prayer meetings every day. But there's these little asides where they say, I know what you did. You double-crossed me. You betrayed me. I know what you did. So there's this bitterness that's underlying the group. One day, this haute cuisine French chef turns up in the village, and she becomes a servant of these sisters who are kind of the matrons of the community. And this French chef, she wins the lottery and she decides, I'm going to cook a feast for the community. And so they decide, okay, no matter how good the food is, we are not going to show any emotion. We're going to grin and bear it. And so they come together and they eat this feast, and there's turtle soup, and there's all these, there's champagne, and there's all these things, these luxuries that they've never tasted. And you see, it's such a beautiful depiction of moment by moment, their guards and their pretensions begin to drop. Their bitterness begins to get laid down as they gather around a table and they enjoy the goodness of God's creation. And it was such a moving image for me of the power of fitting together at a table. The simple humanity, it's one of the most human things that we can do. We're the only creatures on earth that sit at tables and eat communally in that way. And it's this deeply human moment. I would go as far as to say is that eating is the practice of community. There's other ones, but this is probably the most fundamental. Eating is the practice of community. And if you stop to think about it, you ever thought about how much food is in the Bible? God's a foodie. He really is. God is a foodie because God is a lover. He talks about preparing a feast for his people. And when you read the Gospels, one scholar says, at least in the Gospel of Luke, when you read about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either at a meal, or he's leaving a meal, or he's heading to a meal. He's constantly eating. I love it. You know, this message is meant to make you hungry. Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding feast. His very last act on the last page of the book of John, what does he do? He cooks breakfast for his friends on the beach. This is my kind of guy. The very last page of scripture, what is it? The wedding feast of the Lamb. When Jesus wanted to teach his disciples the meaning of his death on the cross, he didn't give them a lecture, he gave them a meal. And so this is why most of Christian history, the table has been the central part, not only of the service and the liturgy, but of the architecture of churches. And so why is that? Well, the table practices community physically, socially, and culturally. I'm going to fly through these, but it meets us and it forms community physically. You can't have community when people have empty stomachs, when they're suffering hunger. And so at the very base level, the table is the place where our basic physical human needs are met. And you see Jesus, when he looked out on the crowd and they were hungry, he says he had compassion on them and he fed them, right? Not once, but twice. Thousands of people. But we not only have a physical need for hunger, we have a social need to be known and to know. And the table is the premier place of conversation. It's the premier place of relationship, where we get to reveal something of who we are in our opinions, where we risk putting ourselves out there to see how everyone's going to react. And it's the place where we become known. Many of the most memorable moments in your life, as you think back, probably took place around a table. Probably some of the worst moments in your life. If you think back to high school, or when you were rejected from sitting at a certain table. And it's because we have this deep social need, and the table is the place where that happens. Again, you see it in the life of Jesus, where Jesus uses the table as an avenue to create relationship between him and the outcast, to create relationship between him and the powerful. There's nowhere like the table to confer dignity to the lowly. Simply by eating with someone in need, there's an equality that's created. But there's also nowhere like the table to humble the proud. Jesus tells stories about, if you think that you're going to be first in the kingdom, you're going to get to the feast and you'll be sitting at the end of the table. Again, it's food and table imagery. But even more than that, the table is also where our values are passed on from generation to generation. If you want to understand a culture, just observe how that culture gathers around a table and eats. From everything from the height of the table to whether you sit on the floor or you sit on a chair. How do people arrange themselves? Do you eat with utensils? Do you eat with your hands? All of these things are intricate social and cultural values on display. For instance, just one example is in England, in British culture, one of the cultural kind of like dilemmas is always, what do you do with the last piece of something on a plate? Right? In Spain, they called it the piece of shame. La vergüenza. Well, in England, if you want to eat the last piece of something, last piece of pizza, you have to go through this whole social thing where you offer it to every person around the table. They have to refuse it because they know that you want it. And only once you've done that are you allowed to actually eat it. Unless there's an American at the table and they're like, oh yeah, thanks. Ouch. And all the Brits are horrified deeply, but would never show it. Well, here's the thing. It's at the table that we express who we are, what we value, where we confer identity, where we confer belonging. It's not a mistake that the Alpha course is so successful at bringing people to faith in Jesus, and it happens around tables. It's not in a classroom, it's in a dining room together. Because people find belonging, and before they know it, they find themselves believing. And so the table becomes a place of redemption and discipleship. It's where, if you look from page one of Scripture, think about this. Where did it all fall apart? It fell apart in a forbidden meal, where Adam and Eve ate a meal that God did not provide at a table that he did not set. And what happened? Our physical, social, and cultural humanity began to fall apart in sin. And so it makes perfect sense when you see God begin to set that plan of redemption into motion. He meets Abraham and he sits down with him as Trinity, and he eats a meal with him. When he saves the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, he does it through a meal, the sacrificial lamb. And he says, I command you to remember me for all generations through this meal. And when Jesus comes and he gives himself on the cross, he does so as that sacrificial lamb for all eternity. And he says, remember me in this bread, in this cup. Remember me through this meal. And he says, one day I'm going to share this celebratory wedding feast where we're going to come together and celebrate our unity for all eternity. It began with a meal that went wrong, and it's going to end up in a meal that sets all things right. The table is the place of redemption and discipleship. And of course, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But for that bread of life to bring you life, he had to be broken, and he has to be taken in by each of us. And your table can be a venue. It can be a place where people are able to consume the bread of life. And what I love about this is that, you know what? You don't need a doctorate. You don't need to be a professional chef. All of us eat. It does help if you can cook. But everyone has to eat. And the question then is, who are you committed to sharing your table with? Who are you committed to sharing your table with? Because as my friend Mike Jarrell says, if we would commit ourselves to eating once a week with unbelievers, they could eat their way into the kingdom. If we would commit ourselves to eating once a week with brothers and sisters in Christ, we could eat our way into community. We could eradicate the loneliness in our midst by the simplest of human practices of opening up our table and eating together. You don't need to throw Babette's feast. You just need to open up your table and share it. To look like Jesus, our faith has to go from temple to table. We need both those rhythms. I'm glad that we're here and you're here this morning, but we need to take this following of Jesus out of these four walls into the walls of our homes and our communities, to our tables, because that's the place of relationship. That's the place of belonging and friendship and restoration. And so our exercise for this week, every week we're going to have an exercise to practice together. This week, our exercise is very simply, begin eating a meal with your group weekly. That assumes you have a group. So if you're not part of a practice group, you can sign up, nc4.org/practice. We've got groups that are already arranged throughout the Lehigh Valley. Many of them are open with space that you can join. If there's none that fit your schedule, start one. All of the materials are provided for you, but it's super simple to just start a group. You gather together, you practice a little bit through the week together, and you've got a group to learn with and reflect with. So I want you to chew a little bit on that question of who are you, that was no pun intended, who are you committed to sharing your table with? And I will say, this is so what we so deeply want, and yet at the same time, we kind of don't want it because it's uncomfortable at times. But anything valuable requires sacrifice. What if we could sacrifice a little bit of our comfort for a lot more community? A little bit of our individuality for a lot more family? How could God transform us? I'm going to pray as we close. We have our prayer team that is here to pray with you if you have any needs. If you're here today and you say, I've never decided to follow Jesus and be his student so I could become like him. I want him to rescue me. I want to be like Jesus. Yes. You have an opportunity today. Come forward, receive prayer, and you can be part of his worldwide family that he calls the church. So I invite you. If you have a need today, if you have a need of healing, if you have a gift that you're longing for that you want to receive from the Holy Spirit, come forward, receive prayer. We are here for you to pray. But I'm going to pray to bless you. And as I do, our team's going to come forward and I'm going to pray and bless you and release you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to your table. Though not a single one of us was worthy to sit beside you, King of Kings, creator of the universe, Jesus, you looked at us and said, come sit with me. I'm standing at the door knocking. If you will open the door and let me in, I will come and sup with you. So Jesus, you're welcome in this place. And I pray for any heart that's here that you're knocking on their door. Open up. Let him in. that your creator, the lover of your soul, would have relationship with you. And Lord, may we be a church that increasingly would be a place where our tables are open to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers and community, Lord. And that at those tables, Father, I pray you would forge a community that would look more and more like that community in Acts 2, where loneliness would be eradicated, where needs would be met, where all of a sudden we'd realize, man, the church phone hasn't rung in a whole week, and it's because, not because people have less problems, but because our tables are becoming the place that's meeting those needs. Lord, we thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the joy. And would you, Holy Spirit, give us a hunger to be part of your family, to gather together. Thank you, Jesus. Be blessed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As you go today, as you eat your next meal, consider, who am I committed to share my table with? Amen and amen. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.